the other way around, that we find out what he's doing. And I find that's really true about our prayer lives. You know, if you ever have a hard time believing that God hears your prayers or that God is answering prayers, one of my encouragements to you is start talking to him about something he wants to talk about. Instead of bringing to him all the things that you want to talk about, discover and start having a conversation about what's on his heart. Now, that might sound oversimplistic, but when we approach God often, and we'll discover, like when I go to God and say, God, what do you want to talk about? I usually am thinking, God, my shortcomings, my failures, my sins, my faults, and he rarely wants to talk about that. He's not, yeah, I really want to get you. He's really not at all. He's like, what I want to talk about is my vision for the world, for the nation, for the state, for the city, for this region. I want to talk about my plan to send my church into the entire world to make disciples of nations. I want to talk to you about my desire to stir up the gifts in you to release them in others. I want to talk to you about the power that I've given you to make a difference in the world. And the power that I've given others that I want you to help them discover. I mean, in prayer, that's what I find out. That rarely is it he wants to talk about all my warts. He knows about them. He sent Jesus to deal with that. He really wants to talk about us agreeing with his assignment, discovering the connection we have by the Holy Spirit and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit enough to discover the nature of the Father. To discover the heart of God, to discover the purposes that he said in Ephesians this way, that now through the church, he would make his plans and purposes known to principalities and powers. Through you and I, he's putting on display for heavenly beings what it looks like to agree with God on a level of humanity and allow his divinity to be released through our broken and immature and flawed humanity. Because God didn't make us perfect in every aspect when he saved us. He just gave us his perfect nature. Yet our minds need to be renewed. And at some point, we're going to get a new body. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Everybody over 50 or 60 probably is in agreement with me. Okay. He made us new in spirit. That's the identity of who we are. We're being made new in our mind, and we will be made new in our bodies. And so that's part of, and I long for that day. I was just telling someone, I got stuck this week in the snow. Anybody other than me get stuck in the snow? Now, I got a big, bad, four-wheel drive truck that just stuck really easy in a four-foot drift, okay? It was simple. Just go really hard right at a four-foot drift, and it'll stop, and then it won't go. And then the guy that came to shovel me out got stuck, didn't he, Eric? The thing that I realized is that I'm trying to shovel and dig this truck out, and I went, my body ain't functioning like it used to. I mean, I came in, Kelly's like, what's wrong? I go, well, I think I'm going to die, okay? And she's like, well, my everything hurts, and then everything else. And I thought, I'm going to get a new body, and it's not going to function with this type of. The reality of a new body is something that we look forward to, just like we look forward to the restoration and the reunion of those that have gone on before us. But if we don't keep those things in our mind, if we don't keep those things before us, it's easily to get distracted, depressed, oppressed, and forget that this moment, this life here, is but an instant. But in that instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, is what Scripture says, we're all going to no longer be here in this struggle, but forever on the other side in eternity. And where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. And it is to bring us great hope. But much, much of what we have to do is decide what we're going to dwell on, what we're going to think on, what we're going to focus on this side. Because it's easy. You all know it's easy to look at the problems. It's easy to hear the news. It's easy to be affected by the media. And before long, the problems And the difficulties and the tribulations are bigger than God. And so my submission, I guess, as we end it today, is that there's nothing bigger than God. And when it becomes that, we have to reevaluate. Okay, God, help me to see that you are Lord of all. Help me to see that you are greater than, that you are bigger than, that you are more than. You are all sufficient. And whatever it is that that right now is trying to steal life, joy, peace from me right now, God, you are greater than, you paid the price for it. And I can come out of agreement with that and into agreement with who you are. And as I do that, Lord, all of a sudden, strangely dim, as the old hymn says, the things of this world and its problems become strangely dim in the light of your glorious face. So let's pray. Father, we love you, and we're just asking today by your Holy Spirit you would help us. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would grant unto us, Lord, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, that you would activate us today at a new level of cooperation and of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would be encouraged and reminded today that great is your plan for each of our lives. Great is your power to bring it about. And great are your promises for us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit, specifically the nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And so if you want to go to your Bible and start with us there, that's a good place to start. But as I have just prayerfully considered how the Lord wants to do this, I'll say this. I want us to have our hearts open today that somewhere along the line during this morning's message that you would feel a prodding, a stirring, or an activating of the Holy Spirit in you to operate in your gifts, okay? I don't want to teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit without the Holy Spirit releasing and activating and stirring up people to function in the gifts that he's deposited within us. So I'm giving you a charge today, even if it would just take a moment and say, yes, Lord, help me. Yes, Lord, help me. Stir me. God, activate and make me aware of what you're doing so I can agree with it. And that's what we do in Jesus' name. Because I don't want to be clinical, I want to be practical. When we start this study, the first thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 is, beloved, about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant means lacking of knowledge, okay? Now, rarely do we see Paul write this way. And so we have to at least derive from his encouragement that he's really serious about this. He's talking to the church that is healthy. And he says, if you're going to stay healthy, be healthy. If you're going to keep a healthy operation in your life of who Jesus is, then spiritual gifts are really important. Okay, because so much of modern Christendom, especially Reformed Christianity, just took the gifts of the Spirit out of the equation. Why? Because they didn't have them functioning in their lives, and so it was easier to come up with doctrine that did away with them than it was to come into a place of saying, how do I say the word is immovable? I must align with it and try to change what it means to fit my experience. See, our challenge in this day and age is to say we stand on the Word of God no matter what popular culture says is or isn't acceptable. We stand on the Word of God no matter what theologians and smart people say is or isn't any longer for today. If it's in there, especially if it's in there in the New Testament, then it applies to us in some way. Okay, and so when Paul says that he don't want you to be ignorant, one of the things that we exposed or brought out is it's not just simply I want you to have this information, but he also says I want you to deal with whatever misinformation you might believe about gifts of the Spirit. I believed when I got saved, and the teaching that I received were that gifts of the Spirit, number one, were rare and they only functioned through special people. Okay, and so I was never going to be special, and I shouldn't really expect them to operate very, very frequently. Except when I read the text, it doesn't say that at all. And so I'm going to read a little bit here, and just for the sake of deriving from it what Paul says is that he is saying, I want your mind to be thinking like God's is. If we're ignorant of something, that means we don't understand how God thinks about something. But when we become aware of how God thinks, we're no longer ignorant. We align with, we think like God thinks. And that might be a new concept for you, but it's the charge that Paul gives us throughout Scripture is no longer be bound with the futility of your thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said in Ephesians 4, it said, be made new in the spirit of your mind. If you and I are going to see the power of God function in any increased measure, then I tell you, the battleground is in the mind. It is whether you believe and think, because it is so easy. I'm telling you from experience, and if I might expose myself in weird ways, I'm sorry, but it's like one of the things that I can say is, it's easier for me to believe that God is going to function powerfully in you than it is in me. Why? Because I know all my faults and I don't know yours. But when I discover you, guess what? You might even be screwed up more than me. Like, yeah, if that's even possible. Yeah, exactly. God knows all that. He's not looking for the perfect vessel. He's looking for a yielded vessel. And so when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, it's so much about what do I believe, what have I entertained in my thought. And that's why we start out today going, well, if you're conscious mostly of your faults and of your weaknesses and of your sins, it's going to be really, really hard for you to be conscious of what He is desiring to do in you and through you. You have to desire, if you want, to change the way you think. And I'm not going to lie, it's work. But there's tricks. There's little gizmos and gadgets and ways, like a little chorus that we put in our mind. There's a place in the Word where we just take that Word and say, God, make it alive. There's a place in prayer where we go, God, remove what, expose, Lord, the blockage in my mind. I was told when I was young that I was dumb. And dumb people shouldn't expect anything. God, expose and remove that lie. I was told, you know, this or that. God, I wasn't good enough. I've never been good enough. God doesn't think I'm good enough. That's what I heard. We have to be willing to do the work and come out of agreement. That's the process of being transformed, is the agreements that we've made with darkness being exposed and removed so we can agree with the eternal, loving, living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And people getting stuck, this is the number one place they get stuck. They either look, I mean, we all suffer and have pain and loss and difficulties in our lives in one form or fashion. It happens to everybody in the human experience. And the idea that those things lock some people down. I mean, I've met people 20, 30, 40 years, and they never made it past that crisis, that trauma, that tragedy, that difficulty. And it's not because God wasn't beckoning them, reaching out to them, or calling them out of it. It's because they chose to keep their eyes on the trauma instead of on the one who delivers from trauma. Right. And it's, I don't want it to sound like it doesn't mean that it's not hard. But it just means that it's your choice. They're both hard. Living in pain and trauma and suffering and difficulty is hard on you and soul, your soul, and everybody around you. And so if you're going to choose something hard, choose the hard that actually gets you to a place of freedom and liberty and having hope for tomorrow and carrying His presence even in a situation that is hard to deal with. See, you choose which hard you want. See, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, I say the misinformation, and you all can do your own evaluation by the power of the Holy Spirit, but John 1:12 says something that I said last week, and I want to say again. He said, to all those who believe, to all those who received Him, talking about Jesus, He gave the power to become children or sons of God. Okay, exousia, power. He said, if you receive Jesus, with that receiving comes power to become a child or a son of God. Now, the reason I say that is because who is Jesus? Son of God. Jesus displayed on the earth what it looks like to be a son of God yielded to the Holy Spirit. He said, if you receive him, you also receive the power to operate as Jesus did, as the Son of God. Jesus did not function as God here on the earth. Understand, Jesus yielded. It says that he laid his deity aside and came into this earth, even humbling himself as a baby, a helpless infant born in poverty and nothing special. But yielded to the Holy Spirit, his life was a reflection of what it looks like for someone who's the Son of the Father to agree with him and allow the Holy Spirit to flow with him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He is saying he has given you the power, if you receive him, to function like Jesus functioned in the earth. To see the power, you can go down the gifts of the Spirit. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit, and Jesus functioned in them. And at first I was hesitant about using the miracles of Jesus to say, this is what you can do, until I realized he did it as a man, yielded to the Father. He did it as a man in agreement with the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it as God coming and saying, I'm going to walk on water because I made water and I can. He did it because he said, I trust God will do this. He sees a woman at the well, and he functions in a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge about this woman, and tells her about her life and how she's not necessarily, you know, been so cool about some things. And she's so stirred up. Jesus did that by the Holy Spirit because he wanted this woman, the Father wanted this woman to know that he sees her. And he functioned in a gift of the Spirit not to make Jesus awesome, but to let her know that there was a Father and a God who cared about her and her relationships and her life. See, that's part of what we have to kind of go through if we're going to pursue the gifts of the Spirit, is to say, I need to understand why and what's going on in this dynamic, and why and what's going on could greatly, greatly help or hinder us. The why is because God has determined that he wants all the peoples of the earth to know that he loves them. But unfortunately, the definition of love is got as many, you know, nuances and wrong interpretations. So he said, this is what real love looks like. And Jesus comes onto the scene. And he functions in the power unlike any other. They said, we've never heard or seen anything like this before. And then he displays perfect love by dying for them on a cross, by laying out what no other religious leader before or since has ever done, paying the price for humanity's sins in his very own perfect blood. And by doing so, releasing unto us the Spirit of God to live and to dwell. And as he raised from the dead, Scripture tells us that the same Spirit that raised him from the dead now dwells within us. That Holy Spirit is the giver of the gifts of the Spirit that you and I possess. That Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the understanding to tell somebody, we got to pay taxes, go catch a fish. We have to come out of the mindset that Jesus only did what Jesus did because he was God, and none of us could ever hope to see the type of power that functioned in Jesus' life function in our life. We have to uproot that ideology. Jesus sent 72 rookies out who had no idea what they were doing. He said, go in my name and do these things. And they were dumb enough to believe him. They just went out and just, they said, we can't believe. They come back and they're like, demons are subject to us in your name. We're just walking around saying in the name of Jesus, and power is being released. They were so simplistic in their childlike faith, they hadn't developed enough bad ideas about foreign theology, they hadn't been reformed yet in their thinking. They were able to have childlike faith and say, because Jesus said, we can go and do this, and there wasn't a bunch of obstructions in their mind keeping them from being able just to trust with simple faith that Jesus is who he said he is, and he can call us to do what he wants us to do. That's why I just talking about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm like, unless we address the things that stand in their way, it may not do any good just to be educated. This is the relational dynamic of saying, Holy Spirit, I believe there's gifts within me. Help me to allow them to be released and show me where I'm in doubt or fear instead of faith and belief. Part of what the hindrance is, and I've, again, seen the idea that gifts are to build my ministry. Gifts are to build my brand. You know, I mean, be like Scott Beecham Worldwide Evangelistic Ministries and raise somebody from the dead, you could raise a lot of money. You know, those things that again, it's unfortunately, in modern Christianity, there's a lot of that kind of stuff. You know, and again, I got saved in the 80s. I mean, these guys were, you know, telling people, come, put your hand, reach your hand out on the TV screen. Okay, so we got people putting their hand on our TV screen. Now, I'm going to touch my hand on the TV screen, and now you send me $100, because this is how it works, and I might even save you a Kleenex that I've touched, because Paul took claws, and it was all, you know, it was like, wait a minute. What we're doing here is we're turning Jesus into a fundraiser for our personal ministry. We turn Jesus into a fundraiser to make my brand and my name really cool. And, you know, it really, unfortunately, and some of you guys that are not, you know, that are younger, you don't realize that a whole lot of the next generation of that generation was totally turned off to Christianity because of this type of false representation of who Jesus is. And they can proclaim the name and they can declare the works, but at the end of the day, there's no functional operation of it where we can tangibly go, it's real in that life. You know, I can say this probably without a whole lot of fear, that much of the signs and wonders and miracles of God that function in modern Christianity do it in places of hiddenness by God's design. There's a brother, I think his name's David Hogan, if you guys never know who David Hogan is. Okay. And he goes, he's a kind of a missionary preacher. And he intentionally goes to remote places, but he has seen several people raised from the dead. Okay. But he's pretty wild. Okay. I mean, I'm tame, you know, by most accounts, but this guy is pretty wild. He's not refined. He's not anything other than fiery in love with Jesus. But he's seen signs, wonders, and miracles in remote places because he's going to the places where they have seen the black witchcraft, the black magic, the occult operation. People are under deception, mass groups of people under delusion and bound by demons. And he's there to say, I know somebody more powerful than you do. And his name's not David Hogan. His name's Jesus. My point is that we have to check our egos. We have to check, am I doing this? What's my motivation? And again, I would like to think even the sweetest, kindest, even Jacqueline Neller, who is one of my sweet friends, okay, might have to check her motivation, okay? Because as much as kind and giving and caring as she is, in our hearts, we all have to deal with pride. In our hearts, we all have to deal with how people will receive me. What they will see when they see me if I were able to agree with God. Because that's an open door to the enemy. Okay? And we have to be wise. We have to be able to go, God, whatever you do, you get the glory. God, whatever you use me for, may the credit be yours. Lord, when people come to me and thank me or praise me or whatever, Lord, may I be able to graciously thank you. God is the King. He's the giver of every good gift. May I never, ever, Lord, be tempted or give into the temptation to somehow receive praise and glory that you and you alone deserve. That's just a great way to live your life anyway. But when it comes to the function of the Holy Spirit, there's been more than one good preacher intending to do right who was deceived and ultimately got off the track with the power and the praise that comes with the function of the Holy Spirit. And we, you know, there's just no doubt that if we're going to go after the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of power, that we can't at least acknowledge everybody could be subject to giving in to this type of pitfall. As a warning. You know, I want to see right now. I mean, today, this week, I want to hear Steve Wilson is now praying for the sick again and healing people. Why? Because I've seen him do it before and he's doing it again, but it doesn't have anything to do with Steve Wilson. It has to do with Jesus that Steve knows. See, I just want to be able to just say, hey, Incredibly Delicious is a great place for pastries, but it's really, really a great place to get healed and delivered because the guy's down there casting demons out of people. Okay, that in our daily functional lives, that people just expect or hear that the vinyl doctor showed up and fixed my chair and healed my baby. Because that really is the testimony of Jesus. And he did it in Jesus' name, and he didn't even charge me extra for it. Right? So as we look at the gifts of the Spirit, which evidently I'm not going to get to today, I want to say this, because none of that was in the notes. I want to look at what Paul said. Well, just real quick here. He said there are, in verse 4, we'll get something done. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Given to each one. I know I've said this before, but I can't get away from it. He didn't say to a few. He didn't give to an occasional one. He said to each one, and that word hekastos means each or every man. It's always translated every or each. You get what I'm saying? Each one of us who names the name of Jesus has gifts of the Spirit in us, waiting to be activated, stirred, and released for the profit of all. Let that sink in. In you, there's a gift of God. You may have not even read your Bible this week. It didn't change. You may not have prayed this week, this month, or this year. It doesn't change. You may have been mean to your spouse or your kid or your dog or your boss. Doesn't change. Why? Because he said in his word that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That means he doesn't take them back based on your performance. The revelation and release of them is really based upon you believing God or believing circumstances that cause your problem, your weakness, your fault, your failure to be bigger than God and the gifts of the Spirit that he places within us. Now, I want to identify the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm much more, when they began to function and operate, we can later and go, hey, that today, that song of the Lord, you know, that was a prophetic flow, okay? Hey, that word that Carla had, you know, that was an encouragement, you know, that was a prophetic unction, you know, the saying, hey, there's a dream that people are being robbed from their sleep, that's a word of knowledge. That God gave us. I mean, it's great to be able to identify them because a word of knowledge is different than a word of wisdom. And again, we go into that. But I'm much more excited to think that you all will start functioning in them and we can sort them out which one's which later. Right. Okay? Because this is what I think God wants to do. Cause us to expect when we come together, cause us to expect when we go into the workplace, cause us to expect when we're functioning in our home, our families, our workplace, come to expect the gifts of the Spirit that he deposited in us to come forth for the profit of all, to testify to the unbeliever, to remind the believer, and to stir us ourselves into trusting and remembering that Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant because this is important for you and I to grow up and to be who God called us to be and do what God called us to be. I can tell you there are people who are able to discipline themselves without Jesus to live what would appear to be a holy or a righteous life. But there is no one without the Holy Spirit who's able to raise the dead, heal the sick, have words of wisdom, words of knowledge without the Holy Spirit functioning in them. Why? Because he is the power of the resurrection. And that resurrection power is in you and I, manifesting in these 9 specific ways, but also in giving us the courage to step out in it. 9 supernatural gifts of the Spirit. I'll just look at these briefly, give an overview, and we're going to take a minute to to do some activation here. There's 3. The gifts themselves can be categorized or broken down into 3 gifts, and I just use that these 9 gifts of the Spirit broken into 3 sections. Revelation gifts. The revelation gifts are gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Okay. God gives you information And each of those are a revelation from God. The other six gifts, two categories, the inspiration gifts, vocal gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. That's the what I call inspiration gifts. And then the power gifts of faith, of healing, and of miracles. Okay. I'm going to discover not if, who has within them a dormant gift of faith ready to be stirred out. I watched it function in my wife one time. I don't know if it was a miracle or faith, but it's one of the coolest things I've seen when Rachel was little and when she pulled the hot grease, the stove that we were frying donuts on the stove. Anybody used to make little donuts with the grease and Rachel grabs a hot pan of grease and pulls it down on herself, and the hot grease, you know, it's bubbling hot, just starts cooking the skin off of her arm. I mean, it was gross. And Kelly just grabs a hold of her, says, "In the name of Jesus, this will not scar this child. She would be healed." And it was as the skin bubbled up and the blister started, she just wiped it away and it was completely healed in a moment. That's Jesus. I know it's in there. I know if something might have hammered on it a little bit to keep it down, but I know it's coming back out. I know it is. Why? Because she loves Jesus and the gifts and calling her without repentance. You and I may have seen something like that function in our lives in a day and a time before. And I'm telling you, it wasn't a one time way back when. It's a all time for here and now and for days going forward, even together for us to be reminded. So I think some of us have had been in a hard road or two. And we become calloused. And we didn't see every prayer answered. We didn't see every sign. We didn't see every miracle. We didn't see all the things. And so it's just easier to just lower the bar and say, you know what, I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm going to try to live holy. I'm going to stay out of the bad spots and try to hang around the good ones. And, you know, I'm not going to, you know, dance and drink and cuss and snort and spit and chew and holler. I'm not going to do any of the bad things. I'm just going to, you know, pray and go to church and behave and hang around good folks. And other than that, that's good. And it's like, wait a minute. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in you. The reason they're in there is because you need them to be who you're called to be. And they need you to be who you're called to be. Because Jesus is a God who went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. That's the ministry of Jesus. That's the gospel that Jesus went about proclaiming and releasing. And you're saying Jesus is Lord without being able to call upon him to do what every other religion can't do, manifest the power of the resurrection, is half of the message. Jesus wants the whole message. Don't be ignorant. Don't be uninformed. That's that word. That word ignorant sounds kind of harsh, but it just means don't be uninformed. You carry gifts for all. He wants them to be released for the profit of all, and you can function in them. Those last three gifts, you know, the power gifts, healings, miracles, and faith, I'm just ready. If there's anything that we need today in this earth, we need the power of God to be released again. We've got a society who's bound in perversion. We've got deception. What I believe, and again, David Cabal from the Intercessors for America and others who are beginning to say, there's been almost a mass hypnosis going on when people are under the influence, and what was once logical and what made sense, no longer people, it's just like everything is fluid, nothing is real, concrete, and he just described it and really gave some great, great spiritual foundation to mass hypnosis, and it is up to the people of God to come out from under the influence of the deceit and deceptive spirits and stand in a place saying, there is truth, there is light, his name is Jesus, and he hasn't ever changed. And until we're in that place, and the demonstration, the testimony, Christ Jesus called you and I to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God, Jesus put it on display. It was never void of power. It was never be nice, be good, behave yourself. It was, and Jesus healed them from their infirmity and then said, now go and sin no more. He had discernment and power operating and functioning and said, you are in this predicament because you had agreed with darkness. I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to tell you now, stay in the light. And that so much is a message that we've got to be ready to embody and carry. And I believe God's empowering us to. But there's a challenge. There's war. We will be met with resistance if we decide to follow Jesus. You want a carefree, you want a resistance-free life, decide to not follow Jesus. Life will get real easy. It'll just end in a really bad train wreck. But when we make that decision, I'm following Jesus. God, we need your help. We need your power. God, activate us today. Activate our faith today. Lord, show us those gifts that reside within us. Can we just take a minute right now? Just all across this room. God, we just bow before you. We bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who knows all, the one who knows our weaknesses, the one who knows our faults. And we say, God, we believe you dwell within us because your word says so. And we believe, God, that your Holy Spirit longs to be released to manifest your kingdom in us and through us for the profit of others, for the benefit of those around us. Holy Spirit, right now, breathe upon us. Breathe upon our hearts. Gifts of the Spirit, come forth. Spirit of the living God, stir us to believe for words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirit, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith and healing and miracles. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Have your way. I'm gonna leave you with this thought, because you may have been stirred, you may have felt like the Lord is doing something. The warfare, the battle to actually see greater manifestations and release of the gift of the Spirit is often won just in a place of prayer, okay? And I say that not because you're trying to earn more notches for how many hours you spend in prayer, because in the place of prayer, you discover the heart of the Father. In the place of prayer, you discover how good he is, how kind he is. When you talk to him about what he wants to talk about, you discover that he's a whole lot more focused on showing his goodness and his love to people than he is pointing out their faults and weaknesses. And in that place of prayer, you realize that God could use you, he can use me, he wants to, because he's kind. He's not holding back, but he's actually knocking. Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you allow me to use you? And when we discover his heart, we discover his character. It's really hard to talk about a God who heals if you don't know his heart to be a healer. It's really hard to talk about a God who does miracles if you don't know his heart for the miraculous in order to help people he loves. Jesus didn't feed 5,000 simply because he thought it would be a cool trick to play. It says he saw the multitudes and he had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It says there was a leper that came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing. And Jesus, seeing the man, had compassion upon him. He had compassion. He said, God did not intend the human condition to put up with this type of suffering. God did not intend his children to be sick and afflicted and tormented. Jesus had compassion upon them, and he healed them. He said, I am willing. Jesus had compassion upon them, and he fed them. And so in the place of prayer, the discovery of the compassion and the heart of the Father is the place where we become equipped to believe that he'll use you and me, not because he thinks you and I are special, because he loves people and we're the people, the person that he's got connected to this group, to this room, to this subject, to this neighborhood, to this whatever. He has compassion. I've trained for years, and I believe it's important for us if we're going to move forward in this, we really want to see God function, move in power, that we ask God, give me your heart for this person, for these people. Give me your heart. When somebody comes up for prayer, God, love them through me. God, show me what you have for them. I can tell you, there's much more likelihood of you being able to adjust, because we're superficial in so many ways. Let's just be real. This person annoys me. I wish they didn't do this or had no, all these little thoughts that just bounce around, somehow keeping me from seeing them like God sees them. But when I say, God, show them to me like you see them, it just wipes that away and go, okay, now. If we begin to discover in prayer the compassionate heart of the Father, we're able to much more align and agree with believing and trusting that he's going to release his compassion through us in power. Amen? Amen. Stand with me if you will.